third and final hour on this Wednesday edition of the Hagman Report. Pastor David Langford is our guest. He's going to be joining us in just a few moments. Just wanted to bring your attention to one article that was up on Drudge that I mentioned at the beginning of the show but didn't really get into. Anti-Trump media. White House Christmas decor. Spooky. Like scene from The Shining. There's an article on Drudge that links back to PJ Media that details reports from the Washington Post, Huffington Post, the magazine Ellie, and a few other magazines, and some of their descriptions of the Trump White House Christmas decorations are just anything from saying, oh, they're very, very white decorations, implying that, you know, there's some racist undertone to the decorations, to saying that this is scenes of an apocalyptic future of America. And it's just unbelievable. You know, we had 8 years of Obama in the White House putting up ornaments of Mao Zedong and, you know, other murderous revolutionaries, and not one peep from the media. But here we have, you know, Trump putting Christmas back in the White House and Melania decorating and the media taking him to task. Obviously, they do it with everything he does. But to call the decoration spooky, nightmarish, spine-chilling, I mean...
And too white, don't forget that, as you
very,
said. Too white.
Very, you know. White. It's just, it's unbelievable.
Agenda-driven, on the part of those taking issue with that, I certainly believe that to be the case.
Yeah, Vogue magazine, the decor is very, very white. Is she trying to tell us something? Some of the decorations brought to life an apocalyptic, barren landscape similar to what some of us might imagine lies in America's future.
Can you imagine criticizing the Obama regime for doing anything like that? It's crazy. But Pastor David Langford is here. Don't want to take in a minute more of his time. Pastor Langford, the voice of evangelism.com. That's his website. So glad that he's here to give us a spiritual B12 shot, a much needed spiritual B12 shot. Always welcome and always a pleasure. Pastor, thanks for joining us.
How are my dear brothers tonight?
Very well, thank you. And you?
Very well. Let me say I love white. These morons that are castigating Trump do not realize that when Jesus returns in Revelation 19:11, he comes riding a great white stallion, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Isn't white always clean and beautiful?
Yes. But see,
amazing is how they hate cleanliness, holiness, righteousness.
Exactly, and that's what I was just going to ask you. How much of this disdain for the Christmas decorations is spiritual in nature versus just hating Trump?
Well, it just shows you how dark their hearts are. I'm sitting back and enjoying the exposure of the politicians, Hollywood, their sexual escapades, the moral high ground that they have purported throughout all of these years. And I'm just sitting back enjoying God pulling back the cover and saying, hey, I'm going to show the world just how filthy, how vile, how immoral, how degraded, how debased you people truly are when you feign such righteousness, but it's nothing more than self-righteousness. And we must remind ourselves, Psalms 37:1, fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So, you know, our nature is to get aggravated and to get incensed, become angry, upset, but the Bible tells us, fret not thyself because of the evildoers. And it's hard to watch them seemingly get by. And, you know, this is really just the beginning. This is going to continue on. I wouldn't be afraid to say for another 6 months to a year, the continual leaking. And what God is doing is countering this attack on Trump. See, now, I know he put out his tweets today and it got on the news and stuff, but the focus is turning away from him to the sordid debasement. Here's what I really like. You had all these Republicans castigating Roy Moore, demanding that he withdraw. You've not heard another word since all these other politicians have been exposed, like, you know, Conyers and Al Frankenstein. It's amazing that nobody now in either party is wanting to say anything. You know why? Because they all have skeletons in their closet and they're afraid. I would be surprised, even though Mitch McConnell is not the most greatest specimen of a man, he's had polio, but I wouldn't be surprised if something leaks on him, because God is getting tired of this hypocrisy, and that's why it pays to be humble. He resists the proud, but he said he would give grace to the humble. So if we can keep the right disposition in the midst of all of this, and I don't rejoice in it, and ha-ha, glad you got caught. I rejoice in the fact of the righteousness of God. He executes righteousness in judgment, and it's always just. It's never biased, never opinionated. It's just always pure justice. Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right?" So it doesn't matter who it is, what it is. You know, when God begins to adjudicate, it's so fair, it's unbelievable. But the problem is, sinners never think it's fair. They'll always say it's too harsh. And then you have your liberal so-called Christianity today that preaches grace, 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 and never preaches against sin. But grace, the Bible says, teaches my heart to fear God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So grace teaches me to fear God, because I'm receiving something that I should not receive. But God is so just, if I repent, I acknowledge my sin, he will give me that unmerited favor and will bless my life. I want to talk about something totally different tonight.
Okay.
Because I'm disturbed. Number two, I'm concerned about the ignorance and the lack of understanding. I'm going to try to be very diplomatic tonight, of all of these professing Christians who are anti-Semitic, Jewish haters. Any professing Christian that castigates Israel does not have the right relationship with God. And I know that's going to make some people mad, because I've gotten emails here in the last several weeks about certain people, I'll just leave it at that, who are making very derogative statements toward Israel. What people don't understand, there would be no Christianity without Israel. And I'll show you that scripturally here in just a few minutes. But what people don't understand, God gave us everything that we have through the Jewish people. Now, before there was ever the Mosaic Law, there was a covenant made with a particular man whose name originally was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham, and God, Elohim, Jehovah, made covenant with him. Now, Abraham had nothing to do with this covenant whatsoever. This covenant was solely on God's part, because in Genesis chapter 15, God put Abraham to sleep. When you put somebody to sleep, they don't, for the most part, know what's happened. People go under surgery, they wake up, and they're thinking they're getting ready to start the surgery. The surgery is completely over with. If it's an appendectomy, it's totally done. You're now recovering. You have no idea what's transpired, showing that you had nothing to do with the surgery on your part. You didn't direct the doctor. You didn't say, "I'm hurting here," etc. They done the diagnosis. They put you to sleep. You don't know anything after that. That's what God did to Abraham. God did the same thing to Adam when he put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib, and he brought forth this woman called Eve. But I want to kind of go through the Genesis, and I use that as the beginning, not so much the book of Genesis, but how this all began. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That will make of thee a great nation. That will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Where is the nation of Israel today? Well, they're over there in the Middle East. God gave Abraham a portion of land. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, where he said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So from the Nile River over to the river Euphrates is the land that God promised Abraham, which Israel as a nation never fully conquered. Now, I may get it finished before the end of the year. It will probably end up being the first of the year, but I'm doing a three-hour DVD series to demonstrate and to show without a doubt how we need to be careful when we say or do anything against Israel. Now, I know there will be those out there who say, well, the people over there, that's not the true Israel of God. You have any proof of that? I know there's been a lot of books written, but just like the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples were going to go out into the field. They were going to uproot the tares, and Jesus said, no, you leave them alone. Lest while you're rooting up the tare, you root up wheat, which is the redeemed. He said, the angels will do this when I return, because this is the judgment of God, not the judgment of men. So men are not qualified to make that judgment, though somehow, in their ignorance, and I'm going to go ahead and use the word stupidity, they think they're qualified to make that judgment. I'll show you scripturally here in a little bit how that what is over there could be the Jews and the seed of Abraham, or they are still the seed of Abraham, but they're not the promised seed. They're the seed of Ishmael, which is not the promised seed that God promised Abraham. That would be the fleshly. So you have what we would call a secular Jew, and we have the true bloodline of those who come from the loins of Abraham, even though Ishmael also came from the loins of Abraham. But it was not the promised seed. That's why it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It was never Ishmael. He's nowhere in there. Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Isaac. And we preach that to this day. I preach that God that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't preach about another God, because that is the only true God. And so we jump to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This covenant, this seed, is going to be everlasting. Now, when I wrote the book, The New Jerusalem Bride, The Mystery of the Church, I show how that God is going to join both the Gentiles and the Jews together in New Jerusalem. And only God could do something of this magnitude. It will be on the gates. The 12 gates will have engraved the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. So on the 12 gates of New Jerusalem, you're going to have engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. And then on the foundations, Revelation 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is showing to us that God is going to join the Jewish entity and the Gentile entity before this event takes place joined to the body of Christ. That's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. Now, I know people, you know, say the church is the bride, the church is feminine. That's all garbage, baloney, hogwash. You'll find no Bible verses that ever refer to the church as a bride, as a virgin, or as a female. The church is the body of Christ, emphatically. And so the Jews are not, we're not being, the Gentiles not be joined to a Jewish body, and the Jews not be joined to a Gentile body. Jews and Gentiles are being joined to Christ's body, which is God's body. I hear people say, Jesus was a Jew. No, he wasn't. Jesus was God. Now, he came through the seed of the Jewish people, but how was he conceived? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about eggs. You can take all the eggs you want, put them in an incubator, and if a rooster has not planted seed in those eggs, they will rot. They will be a stinking mess in 21 days. They will not incubate and produce baby chicks. The seed must be there. And this is why when you read the Bible, you must always look at the word seed. We talk about God's seed. We talk about the serpent's seed, Satan's seed. The Jews in John chapter 8, they said, we're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're not the seed of the promised seed. You're of your father, the devil. Jesus understood there were two entities, and that other entity was Ishmaelites. It was not that was not the promised seed. That would be the flesh, what I would call a secular Jew. So we see in Genesis 17:7, God makes this covenant. And he said, in their generations for an everlasting covenant. So the covenant is eternal. It's not something that's one and done. Then we go to Psalms 89. This will really make some people mad. But the whole chapter of Psalms 89 is what we deem the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. You'll find that in its entirety in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God comes to David and lays this whole thing out. Then he says in Psalms 89:34, he said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone forth from my lips. So God is establishing this covenant with Abraham, and so Christ would come through the loins of Abraham and through David, because Jesus was a king. And so most thought originally he would come through the Levitical tribe, but it didn't happen that way. God switched it. He said, now it's going to come from the tribe of Judah, because my son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you go back and read the prophecy that Israel / Jacob gave in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will see as Jacob is prophesying to all 12 sons. And then when he gets to verse 8, in Genesis 49, verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah's called the tribe of praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Jesus has always had his hand in the neck of the enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Well, when John the Revelator was weeping in Revelation chapter 5, because he found no man worthy to open the sealed book, then stood one of the line of the tribe of Judah. So before this Mosaic covenant and all of this stuff came to pass, this was already being prophesied 400 years before any of that stuff under the auspices of Moses ever came to pass. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Who bears scepters? Only kings. Nor a lawgiver. See, the law was given by Moses, but Judah would not be a lawgiver because Jesus would come through Judah. Jesus himself said in John 1:17, he said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I say Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 17. So he's not a lawgiver. So, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. It would not be birth out of the loins of the lawgiver, but out of the tribe of Judah. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When Jesus comes, The Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is what Jacob is prophesying to his sons before he dies. He specifically is addressing this entire prophecy to Judah, binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. Jesus came riding what? An ass's colt. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Well, that's Revelation 19:11. He'll tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, all of this was there, prophesied so far before anything to do with Moses. And this is where people get confused. They can't put the two together because they keep being dogmatic about the law. That was the whole reason that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. They kept trying to go back under the auspices of the law, and Paul tells them, this is not how you're going to be saved. Salvation is through faith and grace and what Jesus did on the cross. But they just, whatever reason, they could not seemingly get that through their mind. Now let's talk about a city, Jerusalem. I believe, now this is my personal opinion here, and I can be challenged without a doubt, but I believe the first mention of Jerusalem is actually in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 with Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That was your first communion service that God gave unto Abraham. Says he was the king of Salem. Well, how do you spell Jerusalem? J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. Salem. Jerusalem. I believe that is the first actual recorded mentioning of Jerusalem. There's no city like the city of Jerusalem. A city that's been battered and torn and had so many wars and battles, it's beyond one's ability to comprehend. But what makes Jerusalem so significant? Why? These people out there, they hate Jews. They hate Jerusalem. They hate everything about it. Of all the cities in the earth, where did God put his name on what city? Jerusalem. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, that was the beginning of the nation. And thus, out of his loins came, Jacob's loins, came the 12 tribes, which constituted the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God says, that's where I'm going to put my name. Now, I find it's elating, it's joyful, but it's also going to bring great consternation in the earth if Donald Trump moves the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, get ready for war in the Middle East. This has been going on probably for, I don't know, 30 or nearly 40 years, the debate about moving the embassy to Jerusalem. What is significant about that? It's going to say to the world, we recognize Israel's capital to be Jerusalem. That's why no other president has dared move it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, because that's going to be a declaration from America. We recognize Israel's capital is Jerusalem. And David, in his prayer of spiritual cleansing in Psalms 51, he's repenting of his sins with Bathsheba, asking for forgiveness. He's asking for the blood guiltiness of shedding the blood of Uriah. But he says in verse 18, "Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, built thou the walls of Jerusalem." Zion and Jerusalem, when you read that in the Bible, they are synonymous. They are the same. There's no difference in the two. When you see Zion, that's Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem, that is Zion. We're told, as Christians, in Psalms 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's no other city in the world that I'm aware of that God tells us to pray for as a city. We're commanded to pray for the city of Jerusalem, that there may be peace. And he says, in doing so, you will prosper. I want to prosper under God's hand, and it's an obedient thing to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that's going to, in the end time, be such a war-torn city. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil, this is talking about Jerusalem, and thy spoil, and Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Why is God going to gather all the nations of the world to the Valley of Megiddo, and the ultimate warfare is about Jerusalem? Because that's where his name is. And when Jesus comes, he's not coming back to L.A., San Francisco, Paris, France, Tokyo, Akita, Japan. He's not coming anywhere but to Jerusalem. You know, that's what I kind of snigger and I laugh at these so-called preachers, so-called whatever they declare themselves to be, that don't they know where Jesus is coming? He's coming to Jerusalem. Why would he bother to come to Jerusalem of all places? Because that's where he established and made covenant with a man. Because there was no covenant ever made like that prior to Abraham, neither after Abraham. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? And so... This is the hand of God. And then we go down in Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet, Jesus' feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, or shall rip open in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. We hear this terminology, he'll put his feet down at the Mount of Olives. This is where Christ is going to return. That was his public discourse, Matthew 24, and then he led them out as far as Bethany and Acts 1 and ascended back to the heaven and said he would come back in like manner. Then let's drop down to Zechariah 14:11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. God's going to fight every person, every country, every nation that's ever fought against Jerusalem. Now, you got to start asking yourself, then what is significant about Israel and Jerusalem? This is where God has put his name. You know, I've been to Israel, and I'm sure many listening tonight have been to Israel. You ever wonder why they call it the Holy Land? You ever ask yourself, why is Israel, Jerusalem, Galilee, why is that called the Holy Land? Because the most holy of holies walked that land called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, people can get blinded by... Here's one of the greatest problems in Christianity. You're reading secular books by men, number one, they're not born again. You're reading books by men that have not the Spirit of God, and their vile, corrupt, evil spirit gets into your spirit, and in indoctrinating, you become corrupt. Personally, I don't want to read those books. You know why? They gender doubt. They produce strife. They're full of contention because they're of their father, the devil, and they write this because they're opposing what God has already ordained. If you could just get your mind around this one thought, when Jesus comes, where's he coming to? He's coming to Israel. He's coming to Jerusalem. His throne will be established in Jerusalem. Did you know that's where the Antichrist is going to set up his offices? Right there in Jerusalem. He may have the United States Embassy. I don't know. But this is where the Antichrist is coming. Why, of all the cities in the world, why, if, you know, you'd think he'd probably come to Washington, D.C., since we're the most vile, wicked city in the world. That's not where the devil's coming to set up his palace. His palace is going to be set up in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. The Antichrist will not rule the whole world. Any pre-tribber that will tell you that is lying, because if he's got control of the whole world, how can tidings out of the east and tidings out of the north trouble him? If I've got control of something, I'm certainly not troubled by it. You know, if I got a rabbit in my hands that I've taken out of a rabbit box, I'm not troubled. He's the one that's troubled. He's the one that has fear and afraid. But I've got him in my hand. I have control of his life. I'm not saying that to be distorted or sordid tonight. But my point is, because he does not have world control, he's troubled. See, because he is a man. I know there are those who say, well, there's no literal Antichrist. That's all baloney. That's all hogwash. There are so many Bible scriptures that authenticate this son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. Paul called the Antichrist the same thing, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's a man. He's coming to fruition. Let me go back to Daniel 11:44. Trouble. He'll be troubled. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many, or to take away many, destroy many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Antichrist will come to his end in Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus is coming. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And those of you that have my book, Revelation chapter 13 revealed, I exegete the entirety of Revelation chapter 13, and I share about he's called the idol shepherd, the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be on his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, if you'll dissect that verse, which I have in that book, that is a man that's had a stroke. Revelation 13 says he receives a deadly wound, and it is healed. His deadly wound is healed. When you look at someone that has had a terrible stroke, their right eye will go dim, black, blind, and they'll have like their left arm or their right arm, the extremity, it will dry up. And he says, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's what I believe happens to the Antichrist, just like Ariel Sharon. And there was somebody that prophesied Ariel Sharon would be healed. He did have a stroke and would come back and be the Antichrist, but Ariel Sharon ultimately died. Let me say this tonight as well. If you believe in the Antichrist, which I believe there's going to be a literal Antichrist, nobody knows who he is because it is a revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8 says that the man of sin will be revealed. When something is revealed, it's disclosed, it's manifested. God pulls off the veil. It's like the new car that's going to be displayed at the car show, and they pull the great white sheet off, and now everybody can see the contours, the design, the opulence, et cetera, et cetera. God's going to reveal this to the church. The world cannot receive revelation. You know, this is why the church is going to be here. By the way, the whole entire book of 2 Thessalonians is written to the church at Thessalonica. So you've got to understand that this revelation is for the church. Unsaved people are not going to get it unless God were to open their understanding. And, of course, God can do that. But we know the scriptures. So when we see the scriptures unfolding, the scriptures revealed, we can say that's what's taking place. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. He said, this is that which was spoken of before by the prophet Joel. So he recognized what Joel had said was now coming to pass. When we begin to see these things come to pass, we'll be able to say the same identical things. So let's get back to the significance of Jerusalem in Zechariah 14. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 15. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and all the beasts there that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations, notice that is left of all nations, will be a lot of death, but the redeemed don't have to worry about that because we're going to receive a glorified body, which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus comes and sets up the earthly kingdom, that will be the fulfillment of Revelation 21, verse 3, where John said, and God himself shall tabernacle with men. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last feast that the Jews celebrate in their calendar year. The feast before that is called the Feast of Trumpets. That's when the seventh trump sounds in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, and the last trumpet that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so he's going to establish the Feast of Tabernacles. Then he says in verse 17, now we've obviously at this point in time, according to Zechariah, have entered into what would be deemed the millennial reign of Christ. Zechariah 14, verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So God's going to punish countries, cities, and nations in the millennial reign of Christ that don't come to Jerusalem to worship him. Now again, men will still have their free moral agency in the millennial reign of Christ. They don't have to obey. God's going to give them their free will even during that time, those who have entered into the millennial reign and have come through what we call the Great Tribulation. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that day shall there be upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So we see that God, when he comes and he sets up his kingdom, holiness is going to be the word of the day, per se. Everyone is going to see that. They're going to be a part of that. And then tonight I want to share two other significant points. I can't get all this in this short of time, but I want you to get the gist, the understanding of the significance. Where did we get the word of God? I laughed at someone the other night who held up their Bible and they said, we preach the Word of God. And I laughed because that person that held up the Bible is holding nothing but a Jewish book in his hands. Not one Gentile gave us one book and the Bible. There are 39 Old Testament books. There are 27 New Testament books. We thus have 66 books in the Bible. Not one book was ever written by one Gentile. And yet people have the audacity to castigate, to impinge, to mock, to ridicule, to criticize Israel. Ma'am, sir, don't you realize when you hold that Bible, where you got that Bible? You got that Bible from Jewish people. Now think about it. Yet you have the audacity to say emphatically, I preach the word of God, and out of your next breath, you're lambasting Israel. This is why they're called novices. Paul said, don't be a novice, lest you fall into the snare and the condemnation of the devil. Because you're a novice and you have no idea of what you're talking about. Let me share with you from Romans chapter 3. Oh, by the way, Doug, I got so lambasted last week because you introduced me as Pastor Langford. Can you believe that?
I'm sorry about that, Pastor.
They used Matthew 23:8 where Jesus said, call no man master. I didn't hear you call me master, you call me pastor, but this guy, he claimed witchcraft and demons were affecting him, so he attacked me and you both and was upset that you would introduce me. Well, that's what I am. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give them pastors according to my heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. And then in Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's what God gave me, that gift, to be a minister, and I have pastored, and I have evangelized. So, but this shows you the novelty and the shallowness of people's Christian walk, and I just thought that was funny. But let me go to Romans 3, verses 1 through 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? You know, this is a rhetorical statement Paul is saying to the Gentiles. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Because he's already told us in the second chapter of Romans that circumcision doesn't profit when it comes to salvation. But notice what he says in verse 2 here, Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. I want everyone to listen to that. What advantage hath the Jew? Because God gave them the oracles of God. Every book that we read came from a Jewish perspective and person. There's not one book that's ever been authored by a Gentile. And yet, people in their ignorance will just lamb. You know what? If I hated Israel and Jews that bad, I sure wouldn't hold up the Bible. I wouldn't hold up the Bible and say, I preach this book, and out of the next breath say, but that's a bunch of junk, that mess over there in Israel. Obviously, they don't understand Ezekiel chapter 37. God kept his promise. God kept his promise in Ezekiel 37. He says in verse 12, therefore prophesy. Now, Ezekiel's talking to the dead bones, the dry, parched bones in this valley, and he's prophesying. Let's start at verse 11, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he saith unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are all cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. What happened May the 14th, 1948? God brought a nation of people from every corner of the earth. He brought them literally out of the graves in the nations, the countries where they were dying, and gave them that little sliver of land. And he says in verse 13, Ezekiel 37, 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. That is a miracle. It is a miracle that the Jews had no country, no city. They had nothing. And May the 14th, 1948, the Balfour Agreement, they raised the flag of David. Harry Truman sent a telegraph and recognized Israel as a state. And, you know, there they live, and there's nothing but Muslims over there, and yet they exist. Israel has one of the greatest technological industries in the world at this time. And I've been over there And I know people will discount what I'm about to share, and that's perfectly. Personal spiritual experiences are not subject to other people's thoughts, whether it's right or wrong. You can say it is, but I know what happened to me. But I remember at the Western Wall, and some of you may not be aware of this, but if you're looking at the television picture, and you see all these Jewish people with their little kippahs on their heads, skull caps they call them, and they're bobbing their head. That's called dovening. They're dovening, and they're bobbing their heads. But if you look over to your left, sometimes you're able to see an arched opening. It's an arch opening. And in there are just a bunch of Jewish rabbis from every descendant of Israel. And I was fortunate, a Jewish priest, whatever you want to call him, he looked at me and he said, come here. And I walked over to him. He said, where are you from? I said, the United States. He said, what state? I said, North Carolina. He said, let me bring you in here. And, of course, he took me, and I was able to go through that place, and there were rabbis in there. People were in wheelchairs. They were laying hands on them. They were quoting Exodus 15, 26, I'm the Lord God that healeth thee. They're doing it all from an Old Testament dispensation. But I was afforded the opportunity to walk through there, see some of the scrolls, and he opened up the scroll of the book of Psalms and began to show it to me, and it was in Hebrew. I couldn't read it. He would tell me chapter and verse, and I could tell him what it said, you know, from the King James Version. And so he prayed with me, and he blessed me. And I remember walking out, and I'm standing there by myself, and I'm kind of mesmerized at the whole scenario, you know, everything I had been seeing while I was there. And I just stopped, and I prayed. I said, God, you need to help me. Why do I have an affinity? Why do I feel an attachment to these people? Now, I didn't feel that toward all of them, but there were those like that man. Why he, you know, pointed me out of all, you know, American people, they pointed me out and said, come here, and brought me over there and give me this personal tour. And I said, God, why do I feel this connection? Why do I feel this closeness in my spirit? And I must admit, the places I have traveled, I have never felt more at home or more comfortable than I felt while I was in Israel. It's a unique place in its entirety. But I said, God, what's going on here? And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, what they don't understand is you both have the same Father. They just don't accept Jesus as my son. You've accepted him as my son, but they've not come to that knowledge yet. But you both believe that I'm the Father. And that revelation just kind of gave me such peace in my mind, because they believe in the Father. You know, they're still looking for the Son, but the Son's already come. See, Romans 11:25 says, blindness in part has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, God has allowed this to happen so that you and I can come in. God has brought us in. I want to share real quickly the greatness of the nation of Israel. Moses is lauding, he's extolling Israel because he understood that God's covenant was made with Abraham. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this day which I set before you this day? Now you think about that. How accurate, just in Bible prophecy alone, but how pure and true are the judgments of God in adjudicating law. We call it the Judeo-Christian values. Most of our laws came out of the Old Testament. When our justices and Congress and Senate, they begin to make law in the land, that was the platform. Because Moses says, what a great nation. There's no nation like us. Why is there no nation like us, Moses said? Because God made covenant with a man called Abraham. And here's the clincher. Here's the kicker that everybody grapples with. And here's what they've got to get the revelation and understanding. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 says this: Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Who's he talking about here? He tells us the Israelites. That the covenants, the glory of God, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and then he said, concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came through the seed of the Israelites. Now here's where people, this is the revelation. This is the revelation of understanding what's going on, is Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 and 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. They say they're Israel, but they are not the Israel of God. That's what you got to understand. Well, then who are these other ones? They're Ishmaelites. They're not the promised seed. Notice what he says in verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul is not arguing that some of the Jews are Abraham's seed, but they're the seed of Ishmael. They're not the seed of Abraham, because the promise was made to Sarah and Abraham that they would have a child, and his name would be called Isaac, and Isaac means laughter, because Sarah laughed and said, shall me and my Lord have pleasure when he's 100 years old and I'm 90? My God, what a miracle. He had to restore Sarah's body, her muscles, her womb, her uterus, her mammary glands. He had to do so much to restore her body that she would have the physical strength to push a child out, because there wasn't no epidurals and all this stuff back then. So here's a 90-year-old woman, and God touches her by his mighty power, and she can literally bring forth this child. And because she laughed, God said, his name's going to be called Isaac. Now, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So the covenant and the promise was made to Sarah and Abraham. The promised seed was Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name in Genesis chapter 32 was changed to Israel. And then Israel has the 12 sons, and we have the 12 tribes, and there it goes. Now, God also blessed Ishmael, but it was not the spiritual blessing and covenant that God made with Abraham. When I get this DVD, this is a real quick synopsis of what I'm going to share, because people need to understand this. We're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I tell you, one man I pray for. I pray for Donald Trump, but I pray for Benjamin Netanyahu. That man has a touch of God on his life, whether he knows it or not. I watched a documentary on him the other night, and that man has a touch of God on his life, whether he recognizes it. He reads the Torah every day. I don't know his walk with God. He could be of the seed of Ishmael. I'm not the judge of that. But I recognize something on that man's life, for he was just a young man. He came to America. He went to MIT. He went back and joined the Israeli forces. He's been shot. His brother Jonathan got killed. This man has a touch of God on his life, just like Joseph. It's nothing that he did. It's something that God did. And I think now he has served four terms as the prime minister, ruling over the Knesset in Israel. So I encourage you to pray for Benjamin Netanyahu as well. And to think this man endured 8 years of Obama, a Muslim, is beyond my ability to comprehend, that he could have any semblance of peace and, you know, just any kind of what's the word am I looking for here, that they could just be peaceful and talk and not have a war. But he was able to do it. I believe that's because of the grace of God that helped him. I hope, Joe, Doug, I hope tonight we shed just a small amount of light on this.
Absolutely.
To help people. Last verse. I will quote this one verse. John 8:22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. That's the cannon I just dropped, the bomb I just dropped to make a lot of people mad. But that's how we got redeemed, was through the Israelites.
Amen, Pastor Langford. And I know even some in our audience, we've seen this issue debated in a number of different ways, and I know we're at the end of the hour, so we won't get into that today, but we thank you so much for the insight and the teachings that you brought to us today.
Much needed.
And it is important. You know, we're seeing the one thing that I saw in the news today was about Mike Pence going to, I don't remember exactly what it was that he did, but he made a mention of Trump moving the embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. And it's led many in the Israeli media to come out and say they expect this soon. So it'll be interesting to see what happens moving
imminent
forward.
Imminent was the word used in the article. So.
Well, maybe we'll have some discussion between the three of us next week and just look at this a little deeper.
Sure.
Indeed, yeah. But I think the message today it really was much needed, and I think a lot of people are have been misled, misguided by the even the semantics within the conversation elsewhere. Mm-hmm. So this is good. Wow. Thank you very much. And I think
his word is always good, Doug.
That's right.
Amen.
Pastor.
Well, everyone have a wonderful evening and a good week what's left, and I'll see you guys this time next week, Lord willing.
All right. God bless you, Pastor Langford.
And thank you so much.
Thank you, Doug.
All right.
Have a good night. Bye-bye.
Good night, sir. All right, that was Pastor David Langford, and indeed, Pastor. And I saw that comment too. I don't know if you got an email, but I saw the comment on the channel. And you know, it's I don't even know what to say anymore. It's just an amazing thing. We see the divisiveness among Christians, and we see Christians sowing divisiveness.
And if there's ever a time,
though.
To be united under the banner of being a Christian and Christianity.
That's right.
And forget all the denominational and other divisions that we see, whether it's, you know, understanding of scripture is different, you know, the rapture versus pre-trib versus post-trib rapture. We see that everything is coming against Christianity and Christians.
I got to say this.
There's no room for that division.
And I've said this off air many times to people like Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle. The most vile, vicious, and hate-filled rants and complaints I've ever gotten were from self-professed Christians. And I'm serious when I say that. I'm a Christian, but, and then, you know, like a staccato of machine gun fire of hate-filled rants. And that tells me all I need to know about that individual. And there are some self-proclaimed Christian bloggers out there that have got, you know, look, I'm not going to get into it, but the bottom line is this. I think we've got to stick together. We've got to really keep going forward, look forward, and we have to take care of one another. We have to look out for one another. That's my view. We have to uplift one another. And if you don't do that, if you're constantly ripping other people down, what the hell's your life all about? Is it that empty? Just my two cents. But on a lighter note, I want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Thank you so much for your belief and trust in us, and thank you for supporting us. Don't forget, this Sunday, the video conference, Patreon members. You can go to Patreon, our Patreon page, and you can take a look at the different rewards. And so this, and we hope to get the forum up and running by the end of the week. So with that, Joe, glad to have you back.
Great to be back.
All right. Till tomorrow.
Have a great night.